Okay, well, good morning, everyone. We're so glad to have you all here this morning. We're going to begin our study here in the morning service. We've been doing, on our discipleship side, a study on the book of James. The book of James in the Bible. And the book of James is a very interesting book. It's a book that contains so many truths that apply to our lives. Truths that God wants us to understand and apply in our lives. That's why this book has been called a book of Christian Proverbs. And so the book of James is towards the back of the Bible. If you don't mind getting your Bibles out, if you have it. And we're currently going through chapter 5. And if you don't mind getting your Bible out, and as you are, let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's blessing upon our time together. God is good. And all the time. And that's all right. So James chapter 5, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you are doing here in Center, Colorado. We ask that, Lord, you would truly bless the teaching of your word. I pray that, Lord God, you would anoint our time together. We ask that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. And we pray that, Lord God, most of all, that whatever you do in our hearts, that it would be done so as to bring glory and honor to you. Bless our time together, we pray, and we ask that, Lord, you would have your way this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. The book of James. Well, I just wanted to go real quick back a little bit just to refresh in our minds who James was. Does anybody remember who James was, the writer of the Epistle of James in the New Testament? He was the half-brother of Jesus. So James was one of the brothers of Jesus. Now, sometimes that sounds, it can be new information to us. But believe it or not, James did have half-brothers and sisters that were born through Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. Now remember, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. It was a miraculous birth. That's why Jesus was born without sin. The stain of sin wasn't in Jesus Christ. So Jesus wasn't born a sinner like you and me. You and I, when we're born, we're already born sinners. We didn't have to go and do acts of sin. We already were sinners. And because we already are sinners, we do acts of sin. Someone said it this way, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And that is what we know as, and those of you that were born and raised in the Roman Catholic Church, St. Augustine brought out to us the teaching of original sin. This was the teaching concerning the fall of Adam and Eve in the very, very beginning when they disobeyed God. When they disobeyed God, sin came into the human race, and it all came through the loins or the lineage of Adam. And so every child born from the time of Adam until now are born with that stain of sin. Sin is within us, and the reality of that is shown by the fact that we die. Death is the reality of sin in the human race. God originally created you and me to live. Our bodies were originally created to live forever. But when sin came into the human race, it brought death. Remember, God spoke to Adam and Eve in the beginning and said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He said, "For in the day that you do, you shall surely die." And it's always interesting when we read the story, Adam and Eve. First Eve was deceived by that serpent, and then Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, and he didn't die immediately, right? Adam and Eve continued to live, but some 600, 700, 800 years later, they did die a physical death. But the reality of sin in the human race is shown and displayed by the fact that we all die. Should the Lord tarry, most of us will end up in a grave because of death. But I'm thankful to God today that though death is one of the realities of life, through Jesus Christ we can have eternal life. Amen. Though we can die physically, we can be with Jesus forever. Amen? Through what he did for us on the cross. James was the half-brother of Jesus. The writer of the book of Jude is also one of the half-brothers of Jesus. Jude was one of the half-brothers, and so it's interesting just to think about that. One of the realities of this book was it was written to the Christian Jews, or the 12 tribes of Israel. James, along with Jesus and the rest of his family, were born Jews. They were Jewish men. And of course, the original church, like I told you before, this letter was believed to be the first of the New Testament letters in our New Testament written. And so originally the church, right after the ascension of Christ into heaven, was primarily a Jewish church. It was primarily Jewish. James was the pastor, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And so the church was primarily Jewish. This letter was written to Christian Jews, but of course it would apply to all Christians eventually. Because eventually the door would be open not only for the gospel to be preached to the Jews, but it would be opened all the way to include both Jews and Gentiles. It's one of the amazing things about the plan of God. God loves the whole world. He doesn't just love a particular group or race and leave everybody else out. God had the intention to save the whole thing. And so whoever will come to God through Jesus Christ can be saved. Amen? And so the audience was originally Christian Jews because it was primarily a Jewish church. But then the gospel would begin to be proclaimed to Gentiles, beginning with Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius. And then from there, it would go on. The apostle Paul would get saved, and he would become the preacher to the Gentiles. And so when you read your New Testament, it started out primarily Jewish, but would eventually become predominantly a Gentile church. But thank God, Jews are still getting saved today. It's still a small number, but they're getting saved. Thank God for that. But there's coming the day when God will take the blindness off the eyes of the Jews, and the Jews themselves, all of Israel, shall be saved. Paul told us that in Romans chapter 11. The latter part of chapter 11. All of Israel shall be saved one day. God's got a plan of salvation. God desires good things for you. Amen? The devil wants to destroy our lives. He wants to make our lives miserable. But God has come to give us life through Jesus Christ and life in abundance. The date of writing was around the 40s after the death of Christ, 45 through 49 AD. And then the purpose of this letter was this. And this is why what I wanted to bring out today, just to remind us, because when we read through the book of James, sometimes James was pretty tough. He was not sugarcoating his message. He didn't hold back any punches. I'm telling you what, he dealt with some things that sometimes we as Christians need dealt with. He dealt with the tongue, didn't he? He dealt with carnal behavior, which we have been discussing so far. He dealt with some things that seems to be pretty strong. But the reason why is this. Look at this. He wanted to exhort his readers to support with their lives what they said with their lips. That's real Christianity. To support with their lives what they said with their lips. God doesn't want us just to have a lip profession with a life that doesn't back up that profession. He wants our lives to be lived out in such a way that people around us will look at our lives and say, there is a Christian, by our manner of life, by the way that we live. Amen? That is real, true Christianity. And that's what James was after. That his readers would support with their lives what they said with their lips. And so we need to remember that, okay? This book is like a book of Christian Proverbs. And when you read the book of Proverbs written by Solomon, he wrote about practical things. Things that will help our lives. Things that will hurt our lives if we choose those things. Proverbs were words of wisdom. We talked about some a little bit last Sunday, didn't we? Where we spoke a message called The Adulteress Hunts for Precious Life. And King Solomon was speaking to his own child, to his own son, saying, beware of that seductress. Watch out for her. And we brought out how that seductress wasn't just the adulteress in the natural, literal sense, although it includes that, but is one of the descriptions of the devil himself, the adulteress. He tries to seduce, he tries to lure people in, ultimately, to destroy their lives. James is like a book of Christian proverbs on a number of subjects bearing on the practical phases of life. And so I did want to bring that out. Last time, we talked about the improper use of riches. This is James chapter 5 now. I wanted to give a little bit of a backdrop to remind us the purpose of James. Again, he wants these people to live out with their lives what they're professing with their lips. He doesn't want there to be hypocrites. A hypocrite is one that says one thing and does another. That's a hypocrite. Now, whenever we're first saved, there are times when we're struggling. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There are some things from that old world that are still hanging on to us, and sometimes we are still prone to falling into some things. But God in His mercy and in His patience with us deals with our hearts, and we begin to mature. We begin to grow, and those old things begin to lose their grip on us so that we're not living like we used to. Lord willing, we're becoming a little bit more like Jesus than we were last year about this time. Amen? Remember this, God is not calling you and me to complete, total, sinless perfection. It's impossible for you and me to be sinlessly perfect. It's impossible. But that's why we are serving God by the grace of God. His grace is what helps us to move forward. Amen? We were talking about the improper use of riches, and let's just, I'll put this up real quick, because we did go through this last time. Riches in our world are something that you and I all desire. I think every one of us could use a little bit more money in our bank account. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, you know, we need money to live in this world. I mean, we need these things. This is the practical reality of life. The Bible even says for the preacher of the gospel that we are, in a sense, I as a minister of the gospel am supported by the gospel. Amen? The Bible says don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. It's one of the realities. We need money to live in this world, but what God wants for us is to have our heart in the right place. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says we can't serve both God and mammon. And whenever our heart is only towards money, then our heart is in the wrong place. God wants our heart to be towards Him, and that money, that wealth, prosperity, to be subservient to our relationship with God. Amen? It's the way it should be. So that when God gives to us and God blesses us financially, we can bless others and help others for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Amen? And so money, in and of itself, is not an evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, our focus needs not be on the wealth. And so James was dealing with this. Look at it again. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 says, come now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures for the last days. Indeed, the wages that you kept back by the fraud of the laborers who harvested in your fields are crying, and the cries of those who harvested have entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wayward. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the righteous man who does not resist you. James is very strong against the rich man here. But he's not against those who have given their riches to God for, in other words, that the riches don't have their heart. God has their heart, and their heart is in the right place. He's not necessarily talking to those. He's talking to those rich men who are using their wealth and their riches to hurt other people, as it says here. It says some have defrauded others so as to have more wealth, and those that should have been benefited by their pay or their work are the ones crying out to God, and their cry is coming to the ears of God Himself. And so He's talking about those that are using their wealth and they're hurting people as a means to get more. And this is who He's talking to. Now, He reminds them first, and listen to this, that there is the temptation that riches will last, but James shows them that it's all futile. First and foremost, he says that they are rotten and corrupted. In other words, it's dealing with produce. Back in those days, they may not have had a lot of green dollar bills like we do today, right? A lot of their wealth was in what they harvested from the fields, the grain, the produce, and what have you. And he's showing them that all, even the produce itself will be rotten and corrupted. He begins to say, even with that, it's all mothy, and all of their wealth is mothy, and their clothes, the garments, would be mothy, and it doesn't last. The vegetation would be cankered like the cankerworm. The cankerworm would go and destroy plants and vegetation because, of course, the worms do those kinds of things. And, of course, he goes, last but not least, even describing metals and valuables, how they're rusted, corroded. And what the point in all of this is that wealth and riches aren't going to last forever. We said it last time, we were born naked, right? And we'll leave without anything. It's the way it is. We don't have the ability to take anything with us into eternity. And so we got to remember that riches or a trust in riches is futile. It's not going to last forever. In other words, what James is after to that Christian is, remember to keep your faith upon God Himself. He doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His faithfulness to us will always be the same. I'm thankful for that. How about you? He's going to be faithful all the time. The Bible even says that He's faithful when we're not. That's the goodness of God. And so we put our faith in God Himself and not in riches. That's what James is after. He wants us to keep our faith upon the Lord. Amen? Not those things that are passing away. It's all going to vanish eventually. And so that's where we stopped the last time. Now let's move forward to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And it's describing patience in suffering. Remember, the book of James started with suffering, the fact that we go through trials. And it ends with suffering. And this is what he's talking about. Look at chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And it says this. Therefore, or in other words, in light of what I just said, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. How many of you are thankful that Jesus is coming back? If you are, say amen. Amen. He's coming back. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Notice, he says, how the farmer, and we're in a farming community here in Center, right? There's a lot of agriculture around us. And he says this, notice how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, he says. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Look, the judge is standing at the door. My brothers, he says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very gracious and merciful. I want you to say gracious. I want you to say merciful. That's who God is. Praise the Lord, right? Verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren or my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by the earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you do not fall into condemnation. James begins to deal with patience in suffering. You and I, as a Christian, as a child of God, will experience trials in our lives. God didn't promise us to be just walking through tulips all of our lives as a Christian. You and I know that we experience troubles, trials as Christians. It's not like we get saved and all of a sudden all of our troubles go away. Thank God in our hearts everything are okay. Amen. Everything's okay in our hearts with God. But we will go through trials. We will go through sufferings, hard times sometimes. But what he's saying is be patient in the midst of this. You are going to go through trials, but it's at those times that we are not to lose hope. Hold on to his strong and mighty hand in the midst of it all. Don't get discouraged and turn back. Know that God is with you. Be patient is what he's after here. Be patient in the midst of all of that suffering that you may experience. Trials are one of the realities of our Christian experience. There is no way for you to grow or to become strong in the faith without trials. Let me say it again. There is no way for your Christianity to grow and develop and become strong without trials. And so if we want to grow in the Lord and we want to be established in Him, then we will go through trials. Sometimes we will go through tests. Sometimes God brings us through trials of our faith. And we've got to hang in there and be determined in our hearts to go all the way with Jesus. Amen. The enemy of your soul is going to try to distract you and turn you away. He's going to do it however he can. He wants to get us distracted. Sometimes if wicked things and sin can't do it, he'll try to do it with good things. Do you know what I just said? Sometimes it's not the bad things that get us. Sometimes it's the good things. Sometimes we get extra busy and we're so busy we can't even pray anymore. Follow what I'm saying? Is it good to be busy? Yes. God doesn't want us to be a lazy people. God forbid. The Bible says for us to labor, to be busy in the things of God. Amen? Moving forward with Jesus. It's one of the realities of our Christianity. People are going to see us as diligent people, Lord willing. Amen? It's good to be busy. We can get distracted with things. And sometimes, if the bad doesn't get us, he tries to get us with the good. But either way, in the midst of it all, hold on to his hand. Don't try to hold on to Pastor James, because I will fail you. I'm human. Amen? Any man of God that you've seen throughout the years, I got saved under the ministry of Billy Graham. Billy Graham is what? Somewhere around 97 years old today. I remember as a young, I was in ninth grade, so whatever age that was, about 13, 14 years old. I remember flipping through the television channels and there was Billy Graham on TV. And he was preaching one of those old-fashioned gospel sermons. Amen? And I realized I, being a sinner, was in need of a Savior. And I bowed my knee before God that day and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He saved my soul. Amen? And it began to change my life all around. But even Billy Graham, the godly man and saint that he is not perfect. You and I don't need to put our faith in a pastor, in a church leader, a famous evangelist, or even a church denomination. This is not your answer. Jesus Christ Himself is our answer. Amen? And so we need to be patient in the suffering. Keep your eyes upon Him. Now, we must exercise patience until He comes. That means that we must be determined to go all the way. Jesus is coming back, and until He comes back, we must be determined to hold on to Him and go all the way. Doesn't matter what comes our way, we must be determined to exercise that patience until He comes. Now, patience, listen to this, is the virtue of enduring injustice. What'd you say, Pastor James? Are you serious? That we've got to be patient even during times of injustice? Yes. It's not your and my responsibility to go and try to get them. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes you and I are called to take the wrong, even when we're right. Amen? God has got our back. We don't have to go and try to go and take revenge on others as Christians. Amen? I mean, they may have hurt you real bad. But it's at those times we turn around and pray and we bless despite the fact of our pain. And we leave the revenge in the hands of God. Did you know that God will take care of it? We don't have to do that. We can still do it right. But we've got to endure sometimes injustice, suffering, trouble, while at the same time committing our lives to God in the faith that He is going to make all things right at His coming. I'm thankful He's going to make everything right. Amen? We're living in a world that doesn't have everything right. I mean, just look at the politics today. I mean, you got those running for president, and you got the media, and it's driving the minds of people to make it seem like these people are good and those are bad, right? But you can't believe the media. The media is, to be honest with you, for the most part, corrupt. Amen? They're trying to persuade us to particular avenues, and we've got to be prayerful. Oh, God, give me discernment. Amen? But we look at the reality of the world that we're living in, and you and I, I'm sure every one of us can agree that this world is not a perfect world. It's a messed up world, right? But thank God that He saves us in the midst of that and helps us to endure the things that are in our world so as to bring glory to God through our lives. It's up to us to know that God is going to make everything right. There's coming a day when this world is not going to be the way it is now. There's a word in the Bible that describes what's coming, and it's that word regeneration. Regeneration applies to you and me in the sense that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He takes your life and makes it brand new. That's regeneration. It was old and now made new. Amen? The Bible says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become brand new. That's the reality of our Christianity. But this earth itself is going to be regenerated one day. This earth and all of its corruption, all of its imperfections are one day going to be eradicated, and God's going to make a brand new heavens and a new earth. And so He's going to make everything right. Think about it. The pains that we experience now will not be there then. The way that we get old and sick now, we won't get old and sick then. Praise the Lord, right? Thank God. You know, people are looking for the fountain of youth, and they got to realize that in this life, they're not going to find it, but they do find it through Christ, who will make them new in the coming day. Amen? But He's going to make all things right at His coming. Now, His coming is near. We need to remember that. His coming is near. Therefore, you and I should not be holding any grudges. Oh, have mercy about those grudges. We got to learn to forgive. Don't be holding grudges, the scripture says. Look at verses 8 and 9. It said this: "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Look, the judge is standing at the door." The King James Version says, don't hold grudges towards one another. I don't even know what a grudge is. I think we all know what a grudge is, right? It's like holding that thing against them. Mm-hmm. And God wants us to forgive and not hold it against those people because He's coming back. We're living in a day when it seems as if that teaching of the nearness of the return of Christ doesn't seem to be proclaimed anymore. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is coming back and His coming is very near. That's why we've got to be living for Him now. Amen? Not wait for tomorrow. Not wait till next year or wait for this or that. Let's serve Him now with all of our hearts. He's coming and He's coming back very soon. So we shouldn't be holding grudges. The Bible says clearly, if we can't forgive our own brother and sister, then God cannot forgive us. That's very strong, but that's what Jesus said. We all know the prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," right? "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our," what does it say? "Daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses," right? "As we forgive those who trespass against us." And Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. We know that, right? But then the next verse right after that says, forgive one another. Because if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. You and I, when we came to Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us of so much. Amen? He has forgiven us of everything wrong that we've ever done. Think about it. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. He's wiped the slate clean. Whatever was against us is not against us anymore. He's forgiven us of everything. We've got to understand that we are a forgiven people. I want you to say forgiven.
Forgiven.
You are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He's forgiven us of so much. None of us have been perfect. None of us will be perfect, but we are within that forgiveness of God. And because He's forgiven us so much, God says we need to also be forgiving. Remember that? Let me just say it. There's a story where Jesus told of a man that owed this merchant or a wealthy man. This one guy borrowed some money from him. You all remember that story? And the Bible says that he borrowed literally, it's like in the millions if you look at it in today's monetary whatever, in today's dollars. He borrowed millions, and when it came time for him to pay it back, he couldn't. And so the one that lent it to him says, well, I'm going to take your wife, your children, I'm going to sell them as slaves, and I'm going to take you and lock you up in prison until you pay everything back. And the guy bows down on his knees and cries out for mercy, and he says, forgive me, I'm sorry, I can't pay it back, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that wealthy man turned around and says, I forgive you the debt. You don't got to pay me back 1 cent. I mean, praise the Lord, right? I'm sure he left rejoicing after that. But then a few days later, he's there and he meets up with someone that owed him literally just a few $100. Someone owed him just a little bit. I mean, $100 can sound like a lot to some, right? But it's still a little bit compared to millions that he had owed. And so he goes to the other person that owed him and he says, you're going to pay me back everything. He tries to lock him up in jail. No mercy is given. That same guy falls on his knees. He says, have mercy on me. But that guy doesn't have any mercy. Instead, locks him up to pay back just the few $100 that he owed him. And the point of the story is how that you and I have been forgiven great debt. Amen. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, right? He paid that debt for you and me, and He's forgiven us freely. That's the grace of God. And so we've also got to be forgiving, amen, and not holding grudges. I mean, I know there are some times we have been hurt in such a way that it's like, it's almost impossible to forgive. If you've ever been hurt in that way, it's at that time you run to God by faith and say, God, help me to forgive. God, help me with this unforgiveness. Lord, You said for us to forgive. I want to be obedient to You. I don't want to be holding these grudges. Take it away from me. And you know what God will do? He will help you to be able to forgive. Amen? Mm-hmm. Holding unforgiveness and grudges can be even hurtful to us. But whenever we forgive, not only are we set free, but we even release them from that kind of stronghold that we were trying to hold over them. Amen? So we must not hold grudges. Now, he begins to explain patience by giving the example of Job and the prophets. How many of you have read through the book of Job lately? That's a pretty long book in your Old Testament. Job went through a lot of trials, didn't he? I mean, he went through it, and he went through it hard. But the example that we have in Job and the prophets is the example of patience. He said it here. Look at verses 9 through 11. It said this. Or let's read verses 10 through 11, actually. It says, my brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them happy who endure. In other words, who have endured the whole trial. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very gracious and merciful. God allowed Job to go through some very intense trials. It was to prove to the devil himself that Job was a godly man. Job didn't accuse God wrongly. It's a beautiful story. I mean, he lost his family, he lost so many things, but in the midst of it all, he never charged God foolishly. Amen? He kept on knowing, you know what, God's faithful. And even when his wife said, you know what, Job, curse God and die, he still didn't let that get to him. He still held to God and was patient in the midst of that sorrow and suffering. But when we read the end of that story, we found that God blessed him doubly. Amen? Over and above how much he was blessed prior to that. And in the end, we see that God is very gracious and merciful. God's going to bring you through. And when he brings you through, the glory of God is going to rest upon you. Amen? Sometimes you will go through trials and people around you are going to know and they're going to say, whoa, how is it that you can still smile in the midst of that? How is it that you're still going forward? How is it that you're still attending Center Assembly of God? It seems like God has forsaken you. But we know in our hearts God has not forsaken us. Amen. And we're going to hold on to God despite how everything seems. And in the end, people will say, their God is real. Amen? Amen. Because we have endured, just like the prophets who prophesied the word of God, they endured. And he says, look at them as an example of patience. The word patience in the Greek is hypomone or something like that. Hypomone, something like that. And it's better rendered this, endurance or perseverance. Whenever we're exercising patience, we are exercising endurance. In other words, we're going to hold on and we're going to make it through to the end. Endurance, amen? And perseverance is similar. That means you're going to keep persevering. You're going to keep going forward despite what comes your way. Someone said, despite hell and high water, right? You're going to keep going forward. Your and my business as a Christian is to keep going forward. Amen? Forward. Don't ever go back. Forward. The book of Ephesians, having done all, then stand. Amen? Sometimes you can't go forward, but you're standing in the midst. But don't ever retreat. Amen? Don't ever go backwards as a Christian. That's the worst thing that you and I can do as a Christian. God is with you. God will bring you through. There is light at the other end of that tunnel. Amen? Amen? The sun is still shining behind those clouds. The summer is drawing near despite the winter you're in. It's only a season. It's not going to last forever. Hang in there. Hang in there. Keep going forward. Amen? It's what the scripture is saying. Have endurance and perseverance and keep going forward. Amen. Listen to this. Now that means that we must endure all trials we may face without losing faith in God. As you hold on to God, it's going to work out for your good. It's going to work out for your benefit, for your betterment. He's going to work it all out. I remember, listen to this. When I was teaching there in Pennsylvania, there at the Bible school, I was there with a student first, of course. I went through 2 years of school and graduated, and then had a one-year internship. I did the first 3 months in New York City. I was there in the big streets of New York for a while. I'll tell you what, I got tired of New York after 1 week. I'm from small town USA. You know what I mean? Here in the San Luis Valley, this is small town USA. And when I was there in New York City, I was staying there at the Isaiah House. It was a big ministry that we were helping under the leadership of David Wilkerson. And so we were there for 3 months, and after a few weeks, I was ready to get out of there. But we did it. We did homeless ministry. We did street witnessing. We fed the homeless. We did all kinds of good things like that. After 3 months, I ended up going back to the school to help out at the ministry there. I began to help as a maintenance man. So I was over there changing light bulbs or doing odds and ends, you know, cleaning things, helping with these odds and ends as a maintenance man there at the Bible school. And so at the tail end of my internship, the president of the school, her name was Catherine Logan, she said, James, would you like to stay on and start teaching classes? I said, well, sure. said, sure, I like to teach. That's what I love to do. Amen. So I said, have mercy, I'll do it. And so I began to teach a class, but in the midst of it, I remember right after we were about to finish our internship, one of our friends, mine and Adelina's friends, asked the question, what are you going to do after all this? I said, oh, we're going to be here. She said, for how long? I said, I don't know, but I think it'll be a little while. Little did I know that little while ended up being 19 years. Well, I should say 16 more years. And I remember at first it was hard. I mean, sometimes you can be in the midst of a good ministry and everything, but sometimes you and I can have the temptation of looking out that window and trying to look for the greener grass. Did you hear what I just said? We just think, oh man, if I could just leave. You know, my burden was always to come back here to the San Luis Valley. And I would just want to just get back over here. But I would want to look out there and think, man. And so whenever you're always looking at the greener grass, you know what happens to you? You don't focus where you are. And I was struggling. I was there. I was teaching. I was doing my thing. But I was in my heart still wanting to look out that window. You follow what I'm saying? And I remember I came to the point where God began to deal with my heart. And He wanted me to be fruitful. But I couldn't be fruitful if I keep looking over there. If I keep looking over there and think, well, if I was going to do that, I'd be better. Or if I was going to do that, I'd have more pay. Or if I was going to go there, more people will like me. Or whatever. You follow what I'm saying? And I remember God got a hold of me and He began to show me the truth. After a message I heard through a godly minister, the truth of blooming where you're planted. Where you get your eyes off of over there and you begin to focus where you are. And pray, oh God, help me to bloom where I am planted. Amen? And I'm telling you what, 5 years passed and then another five more passed. Even the president that asked me to stay ended up leaving the ministry. In good terms, don't misunderstand, but even she left and I was still there. But God had not said go. And so as far as I was concerned, bloom. Amen? Began to keep on plugging in. A few more years passed by. And then about this time, I guess it'd be 2 years ago now, God began to speak to our hearts. And He began to show me that soon I would be leaving Pennsylvania to come back to the valley. Amen? Patience. Patience. Patience sometimes isn't just one day. Sometimes it can be a few years. But we've got to pray, oh God, help me to endure. Help me to have perseverance. Amen? We must endure all trials we face without losing faith in God. God is going to be faithful to you. I can say that with all of my heart. God has been faithful. God has not let me down all these years. Even when I struggled with where I was, God knew exactly and knew what to do. Amen? And I'm telling you what, He will be faithful with you, to you. Just hold on. He loves you. Amen? He's got good things in store for you. And then verse 12 is a very interesting verse. It says this, but above all things, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by the earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, that you do not fall into condemnation. Listen to this. We've got to be a people that speak the truth. We've got to be people of our word. Amen? If we say something and we always have to back it up with promises, then it makes your word untrustworthy. Because why are you having to back it up with so many promises? Amen? Or oaths? In other words, what James is saying, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Remember earlier in this epistle, he talked about double-mindedness. We shouldn't be double-minded. We should be either yes, no. But sometimes we maybe just want to, yeah, Sister Mary says, well, maybe. Sometimes we want to back up our words with the promise, right? Hoping that they'll understand, well, we're serious about what we're saying. But what he's saying, our word should be so true that it would just be a simple yes or a simple no would suffice. Amen? Amen. Yes and no. You know, back in the years gone by, People were more people of their word. Amen? They just simply said yes or no, a little bit more than today. It seems like nowadays nothing but promises, but they're just empty promises. Lord willing, God will help us to be a people that will give our simple yeses and nos without having to do those oaths. Listen to this. If oaths or promises are needed to speak the truth, your regular words don't mean much. What do you think about that statement? If oaths are needed to speak the truth, your regular words don't mean much. Our regular words should be the ones that hold weight. We should be a people of our word. But if we're always having to back it up with promises, then our regular words don't really mean anything. We're always having to depend upon the promise. But no, we don't need to be walking out with oaths. Yes, no, amen. And God will help us to be people of our word. He says we must speak the truth. Speak the truth always in our hearts and in our words that we say. Now, moving forward, James begins to talk about prayer. Prayer is very important, amen? As children of God, prayer is our lifeline to God. It's a privilege that you and I have. God wants to hear your voice. There's no other voice like your voice. Amen? When God hears your prayers, He's taking delight in hearing your voice. Praise the Lord. Think about it. When George comes to God in prayer, God is listening to George's voice. There's no one else that has his voice. God made George unique. Amen? So there's no one else like Sister Dorothy or Sister Barbara, Sister Lucy, right? Brother Alonso. Amen? Even Brother Mel back there. No one else. And when you come to God in prayer, it delights His heart to hear your voice. Amen? And prayer isn't a particular repetition that we do, something we repeat. He wants to hear your voice, and He wants to hear the words coming from your heart. Think about how you talk to your best friend. When you come to your best friend, you can share your heart with them. Amen? And when you come to your best friend, you don't go and talk different to them like you talk to somebody else. Amen? For instance, sometimes, you know, we think, oh man, if I come into prayer and I begin to pray in King James English, God's going to hear me better. And so we come into prayer and we say, oh Lord, Thou knowest what I've been throughest. Adding those things to our prayer doesn't mean anything. God wants to just hear, oh God, I need You right now. I'm going through a hard time. Amen? Be real with God. You don't got to change or be someone else. He wants to hear you. Amen? He wants us to talk to Him, just like we would talk to our friends. Whenever you talk to your friends, you tell them about the bad day, the good day, good things, bad things, right? That's the way God wants us to be with Him. It's a personal relationship. God wants us to have that kind of relationship with Him. And so prayer is very important, and I love that subject. I remember when I first got saved, like I said before, after listening to Billy Graham on TV one day, I remember they said this, pray, begin to pray, get to know God. And they defined prayer like this. They said, prayer is talking to God. That's the simple definition of prayer. It's talking to God. It's not reciting a particular prayer book. You know, sometimes we can look at a prayer that's in a book and it can help us maybe in some ways, but you don't need to depend on a prayer book. God wants to hear your words. He wants to hear your joys, the things you like, the things you don't like. He wants to hear about your struggles. Oh, but I thought God knows everything. Well, yes, He does. But He takes delight in you coming into His presence. He likes your fellowship. He likes you. Oh man, I like that, don't you? Not only does He love us, God likes us. And so when you come to God in prayer, that's what it's all about. Now, verses 13 through 15 says this, is any among you suffering? And then it says, let him pray. Is anyone merry or happy? Then let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, there's a procedure here for healing that he describes. Number one, if we're afflicted, to be afflicted means that you're battling things. Amen. Sometimes it's sicknesses or colds or afflicted. Amen. And whenever we're afflicted, it says, pray. Come to God and pray. God, I need healing. Amen. I need the touch. I need encouragement. Lord, I'm struggling. Help me through this. When we're afflicted, we pray. If we're merry, then it says we should sing. Oh, man. Thank God for that, right? Lord willing, we're in our houses singing. Amen. When we're taking our showers, we're singing. Amen. I know when I first got saved, I still had all my long hair, man. I was over there in the mirror blow-drying my hair. Blow-drying it, man. All of it there. But you know what? There was a song in my heart. And I was singing these songs to God. Amen? And I remember one time I was singing there and I was blow-drying my hair. My brother was still asleep. I was getting ready to go to work, And I was there singing away and he's like, shut up! And I'm like, hey, man, you can't stop this song in my heart. You know what? God wants to give us a song in our heart. Amen. You can go through your day singing and worshiping God because he puts it there. If you're merry, sing. But then it says if we're sick, it says for us to call for the church elders to anoint with oil and pray. It's a simple prayer of faith that we should be doing there. And it says if we pray that prayer of faith, it says that that healing will be happening. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. A prayer of faith. Sometimes within our Pentecostal circles, I should say. I didn't mean that, but sometimes it can turn into a circus, and we got to be careful with that. Sometimes we go beyond, and we sometimes misrepresent God with our foolishness. Did you see what I just said? I know that's pretty strong, what I just said. We are an Assembly of God church. We are a classic Pentecostal church. But sometimes we can overdo things, and in our overdoing of things, we can misrepresent God. Did you hear what I just said? And so it says, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray a simple prayer of faith, and God will heal them. Amen? Praise the Lord. We want to represent God right. We want people to come to church and feel comfortable, not feel afraid of what's going on and confused. Amen? God wants to be represented in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. A reverent respect for God. Amen? And when it says we call them up to pray, we anoint them with oil. It's right. Sometimes someone in the hospital, we anoint them with oil. We pray for them. Amen? We lay our hands on them. We pray and believe God for healing. And God will heal them. And I'm thankful to God that He's done it even here in this church. Amen? We've prayed for people and we know that God is healed. God is touched. God is ministered. And we thank God for that. Now, verses 16 and 18 continue on. And we're about done with James. What would you guys like to study next? Prayer. Look at verses 16 through 18. Prayer. It begins to describe it. First, it describes confession. Confession. And it says in 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Number one, if we've wronged a brother, we should confess it. Amen? Get it right. Bring it out in the open. Did you all hear that? If you know that you've offended someone and they know there's been an offense, get it right. Amen? Confess it. Get it right. That's what God wants us to be right with one another. Amen? At peace with one another, not at variance, not at war, not enemies. So He wants us to be at peace with one another, and sometimes it takes confession. Sometimes we've got to humble ourselves and say, brother, I'm sorry, I offended you. And they should be at the place of saying, it's okay, I forgive you. I'm sorry for provoking it, maybe. You know, sometimes it's both ways, amen? It's not always one-sided, it's usually two-sided. We've got to be willing to confess it and humble ourselves sometimes. Now listen to this. Don't do this. Sometimes, you know, there's... I remember at the Bible school, there would be times when we would just, before communion or something, and the president would say, go and, you know, get things right if you have to, and they would go and ask for forgiveness or something. And sometimes, I remember one time this one person came to another person, they said to the other person, having no clue, I forgive you. And the other person's like, what? What did I do to you? I mean... But this person was dealing something of jealousy and things in their own heart. And they went to the other person and say, I forgive you. Don't do that. That makes the other person feel very uncomfortable. They don't have a clue they've offended you. Get it right in your heart with God. You don't have to go and make them feel awful. Amen? You follow him? Sometimes there's things in our own hearts we got to be right with God. You don't got to go and make somebody else feel awful for no reason. Amen? If we're jealous of someone, you deal with that. But I remember that person was like, what? And so then they're all like wondering, well, what did I do? So now they're looking back and thinking, well, did that offend them? Did that offend them? No, we don't need to be like that. Amen? Get it right with God. But if there's something that you know has offended someone and you know you've hurt them or they've hurt you and it needs to be gotten right, then let's get it right. Amen? Amen. Confess it now. Now, if you should pray for a brother, then pray now. Let's do it right away. Amen? And it talks about the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much and brings healing. Now, healing is described as being restored to a spiritual tone in the heart and mind as well as body. To be restored in heart. Sometimes we need that kind of healing. Amen? When we've been hurt or someone has offended us, we need healing in our hearts. And when we pray and we are praying for healing, there's going to be a healing of restoration to take place. And we're now at variance or we're at odds. Now it's restored to get along with each other. Amen? That's what God wants us to be. The Bible says clearly that we need to love one another. Love is of God. And everyone that loves knows God, for God is love. Praise the Lord. Now, he begins to give an example in verse 17 and 18 of Elijah. Elijah is our example of a man of prayer. It says this, verse 17 and 18, Elijah was a man subject to natural passions, as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Man, that's some powerful praying. I mean, he was a man subject to like passions like us. That means he was human. Human. No human is perfect. And Elijah, yeah, he was a prophet, but that doesn't make him superhuman. He was subject to like passions. He dealt with a fallen nature. He struggled with sin. You follow what I'm saying? He was a man. But yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, verse 18, and the sky gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Elijah was human. And yet if Elijah could pray and shut the rain for 3.5 years, he's saying, look at him. You could pray too. He was human, just like you. And when he prayed, he shut the rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again at the close of those 3.5 years and asked God for rain, and the rain came. It's a beautiful story in your Old Testament. Beautiful story. But listen to this. He was human and subject to the same temptations and frailties, yet when he prayed, things happened. And I want to tell you this, that if you will begin to pray, things will begin to happen. God desires to answer your prayers. God wants to make himself known in your life. He wants to make himself so known in your life that you could never deny that God exists. Amen? God does exist. But why is it that it seems like, well, look at the world, it's all messed up. Why? I want to tell you, God exists, and God wants to answer your prayers, and he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. And if you will humble yourself and pray, God will hear from heaven and he will answer your prayers. Amen. I put it here. Listen to this story. And I'll stop with this. We'll have to finish verse or number 13 next time. But listen to this story. You want to hear it? Yes. Listen to this. A man went to a barber shop to have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. You don't like that story so far? He went to the barber shop to have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. And the barber began to work. Or as the barber began to work, they began to have a good conversation. They began to talk. And they talked about so many things and the different subjects. And they eventually talked on the subject of God. And the barber said, "I don't believe that God exists." "Well, you just have to go out into the street," he says. "Oh, wait. He says, "I don't believe that God exists." And so the one in the barber's chair said, "Why do you say that?" He says, "Well, you just have to go out in the street and realize that God doesn't exist. Tell me, if God exists, would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, there would be neither suffering nor pain. I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all of these things." And the customer thought for a moment but didn't respond because he didn't want to start an argument. And so he hears this guy saying, "God doesn't exist. Look at how awful the world is." And so the barber finished his job and the customer left his shop. And just after he left the barber shop, he saw a man in the street with long, stringy, dirty hair and an untrimmed beard. He looked dirty and unkempt. The customer turned back and then he entered the barber shop again. And he said to the barber, "You know what? Barbers don't exist." He says, "How can you say that?" asked the surprised barber. "I'm right here. I'm a barber, and I just worked on you." He says, "No," the customer explained. "Barbers don't exist. Because if they did, there would be no people with dirty, long hair and untrimmed beards, like the man outside." "Ah, but barbers do exist," answered the barber. "What happens is people do not come to me." "Exactly," affirmed the customer. "That's the point. God too does exist. What happens is people don't go to him and they don't look for him. And that's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world." God does exist. God does answer prayer. And if we will come to him and believe that he is, the Bible says he's a rewarder of those that will diligently seek him. Amen? If we will seek God, the Bible says he will be found of us. Earlier in the book of James, it said, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. God is good. God wants to answer our prayers. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Are we looking for God? The Bible says, if we will call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Amen. What are you going through? Call upon him. He'll save you from it. Amen? If we're not saved and we need salvation, call upon him. He'll save you. We serve a God that is big. Amen? We serve a God that is good. And you know what? God wants to do powerful things in our lives. Praise the Lord. God is good. And all the time. And that's all right. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll stop there. We're almost done with the book of James. We're even over time a little bit. But it's always good to go over on good things. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Ask God to bless the remainder of our service together. We thank God for all that he's doing. Lord, we ask right now in Jesus' name that you would help your word to speak to our hearts. Let it not be my words, but your words that impact our lives. And I ask that, Lord God, you would draw us nearer to you. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us, Lord God, to just seek you with all of our hearts. Lord, you do exist, and you want to show yourself so strong on our behalf. I pray that, Lord God, you'd remind each and every one in this room right now how much you desire to be sought and how much you want to answer our prayers. Lord, bless the remainder of our time together. We ask that you'd be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. Go ahead and go around, greet one another. Let